My name is Keith Cowart, lead pastor of Christ Community, and each week I or one of our pastors will bring a message that we pray will stir your heart. We believe that God is the source of life and truth and that His Word is one of the primary means through which we make that vital connection with God. It's our hope that whether you're already a believer or just beginning to open your heart to God, that the truth of His Word would point you to Him. He came that you would have life and that more abundantly.
Pam and I also want to thank you for praying for us while we were gone. Some of you have no idea where we were or what we were doing, but we were in Bulgaria via Paris. And so 2 weeks ago yesterday, we were in Paris taking one day to just tour the city before we flew out the next morning to Bulgaria for the European Leadership Conference. I have a role with Free Methodist World Missions in overseeing Southern Europe. And so we were there as a part of the leadership conference. But we did spend this one full day in Paris. Last Monday, we took a picture, a selfie, that Pam posted 2 or 3 days later on Facebook. 2 days after that, all of the terrorism took place in Paris. And a lot of you were emailing us, texting us, asking, are you okay? We were not in danger at all. We were in Bulgaria. I will tell you, it was a little testy coming back through Paris this past Monday. We had a layover there. Everybody's on edge. It was a tense time, but many of you are praying for us. Thank you for doing that. And let me just say that being there, being in Europe while all that was taking place, certainly brought a deeper connection to what was happening in Paris. And it was a sobering reminder that those kinds of things could happen here as well. And so we definitely came back with a heightened sense of our need for God, of our desperation to see God moving and working, and honestly, a heightened sense of connection to what we've been talking about all year long for such a time as now. We came into this year just convinced that that was that's what we were supposed to be about this year. And the Lord has just confirmed that over and over again. My plan this morning was to bring you a final message on Hebrews. I'm going to do that. It's going to be brief. Early this week, in my just devotional time, I was reading through the book of Matthew, and I was in Matthew 24. And I read a passage that I've read dozens of times. Many of you are familiar with it. And I was just struck by two things. I was struck, first of all, obviously, by the timeliness of it. As I read through those words into Matthew 24, it became so clear that, you know, this is a timely word. But secondly, the connection between Matthew, what Jesus says in Matthew 24, and what we've been talking about all year long in Hebrews. Let me just read for you Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming that I am Christ, and many will deceive you. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know, what's interesting is when I was first digging into the book of Hebrews, I learned that many people, many of the giants of the faith over the centuries have had a hard time with the book of Hebrews. They felt like the book of Hebrews was a little out of sync with the rest of the New Testament. In fact, there are some really famous theologians who said Hebrews shouldn't even be in the Bible because of some of the things that it says, particularly about the importance of persevering to the end. And I read these verses, and I was just struck by the direct connection between what Jesus himself said in Matthew 24 and what the preacher in Hebrews has been trying desperately to get across throughout this whole sermon. I mean, look at it, if you will. We've heard these verses, right? We've heard them many times, and we've heard them recently. And I'll tell you that for 2,000 years, there have been people that pointed to those verses and said, see, the end is near. What I don't want you to hear this morning is that I'm the next one on the list. I'm not trying to predict that the end is here. I pray that Christ is coming soon, but I don't know. That's not the point. The point is, Jesus tells us that in the end times, and you need to understand that theologically, we have been in the end times since Jesus ascended back into heaven. This is the final age. We don't know when he's going to come and bring it to a close, but we are in the last days. You look at the list of things that he says here that will characterize the last days. And there are two things that stand out about it. First of all, it looks to me like maybe there is a progression. That there is a progression here that when we look at what's taking place, does appear that we're moving closer and closer toward the end of this age. I mean, Jesus says nation will rise against nation. There will be wars and rumors of wars. That's been happening for 2,000 years. I mean, there have been wars throughout the whole 2,000 years. Now, I will say this. I heard someone say, in fact, it was Dalton Lissy who said it years ago. He said that when Jesus compares this to birth pains, one of the things about birth pains is that the closer you get to birth, the more frequently and the more intense they come. That would seem to indicate that wars and rumors of wars and kingdom against kingdom and nation against nation, it does feel like that's becoming more intense and more frequent. But it occurred to me that the whole thing may be progressive. That wars and rumors of wars was the first sign. That after that, would come a severe persecution as the whole world begins to hate Christianity. Then he says prophets are going to rise up. False prophets will rise up. And then he says that they will come against you as Christians. He goes on to say that in the very end, if this is progressive, in the very end, what will begin to happen is that many will begin to turn away from the gospel. And men, I was struck by this in particular. And the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. I think it's fascinating that Jesus said one of the things that you're going to see as the end gets closer and closer is not so much that people are going to stop going to church or people won't be able to check off the doctrinal boxes. He says what you're going to see is that their love will grow cold because of increased wickedness throughout the world. Increased wickedness throughout the world. That the more we see wickedness, perhaps the more people will begin to question God. The more people will begin to ask, where is God in this whole thing? Why is God allowing this? Where is this happening? And their love would begin to grow cold as a result. I want you to hear this morning, especially in light of recent events. I want us to hear and hold on to what Jesus says. Here's what he says. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Now, let me just say that the fact that he says don't be alarmed indicates that he knows we're going to be alarmed. You don't tell somebody not to be alarmed if there's no danger of them being alarmed, right? So this is not to shame us. He's not saying here, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for being afraid. He's saying, look, I understand that it's going to be scary, but don't be alarmed. And then he compares it to birth pains. Now, this is something, obviously, that personally I can't quite make the connection. But through my wife and through all of you who are women, I understand that there's a reason they call them birth pains, right? It's painful. And I would venture to say, especially for a first-time mother, it's scary, right? I mean, birth pains are painful and they're scary. But why does a mother endure them? A mother is able, she finds the strength to endure the pain and the fear because she knows that the promise of a new life is on the other side. And I believe that is exactly what Jesus is saying to us in this passage. He says, what you're going to experience is going to be painful and it's going to be scary. It's going to be painful and it's going to be scary. But don't be alarmed because what you need to know is that you are on the cusp of the dawn of a brand new age. There is a new day coming. And it is the day when all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled, when the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. That's what's going to be birthed. It may be birth next week. It may be birth in our lifetime. It may be birth long after we're gone. But we live today on the promise that all of these painful things that we see are not a reflection of the character of God. They're a reflection of a fallen world. But we live by faith knowing that there is a new day coming. Beloved, that's exactly what the writer, the preacher to Hebrews, has been saying throughout this whole book, throughout the whole book. Let me remind you one more time. I know you've heard it a dozen or more times this year. But this is a sermon. The book of Hebrews is a sermon. It is a sermon that pours out of the heart of a pastor who sees the situation that his church is in from afar. He's not where they are. He's at a distance. Maybe he was the planter. Maybe he was the founding pastor and he had moved on, just like Brent and Kaylee have started a work and have now moved on. He's not with them, but he loves them and he knows what they're going through. They're a small house church of people who were Jews that are now Christians. Christianity is being persecuted. Judaism is safe, relatively safe and comfortable. And there is this intense pressure or temptation for them to leave the dangers of Judaism and go back into the, I'm sorry, I said that backwards. Leave the danger of Christianity and go back into the safety of Judaism. That's the situation. And he says to them over the course of the book as a whole, he said, please, whatever you do, five times he warns them. Five times. You read through the whole book and you'll see there are five key warnings where he essentially says to them, don't give up. Don't shrink back. Don't let go. Stand firm. Stand firmly on the promises of God. This is the message. He goes on to tell them, you know, why they should do this. He says, first of all, because you need to understand that Jesus is God's final revelation. God has longed to speak to his people from the beginning of time. God has revealed himself through the prophets, through the Old Testament, through the Old Covenant. But Jesus is God's final revelation. He is superior to the angels. He is superior to Moses. He is superior to Joshua. All of them were servants. Jesus is his son. He has a superior ministry. He presides over a superior covenant. He says, don't leave the final revelation to go back into something that's now obsolete. Jesus came not bringing the blood of bulls and goats, but he brought his very own blood. And he paid the price for sin. He wasn't coerced to come the way a bull or a goat is coerced. Jesus came willingly. No one took his life, he gave it. He gave it freely and he gave it completely. And because of that, he finished the work. And his work is complete and done. And the implications of that are huge. It means that we can stand with confidence on everything God says about us because we're in Jesus Christ. We can live today on the promise that what God has said about us as those who are in Christ Jesus is true. He says you can stand on the promises of what's coming because you are in Christ Jesus. And probably more than anything else, he says this. He says you can live today and you can stand on the promise that everything I have told you I will do. And it's not, you no longer have to live with this constant fear or worry that maybe I've not done enough. Maybe my performance is not enough. I'm sometimes struck with great sadness when I hear Christians say, well, I hope I'm saved. I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've done enough. I want to say that is the message of the book of Hebrews. It's not about your performance. It's not about how well you do. It's the fact that Jesus made the final, complete, and perfect sacrifice. Our hope is in him. And because we stand and live in him, we have this great hope. And I love the fact that he says to them not just what they should do, but how to do it. And essentially he says two things. As he comes to the end of the book, I mean, you could read the last three chapters and you can get all the details. But in essence, he's saying, let me tell you how to stay firm to the end. Let me tell you how to remain faithful and to persevere to the very end. First of all, live by faith. Live by faith. Faith is, we've said this previously, faith is the eyes of the Spirit. Faith is what enables us to see what the world can't see, either because it lies in the future or because it exists in the spiritual realm. And it is faith that allows us to see what God has promised in the future and to live by that promise. It is faith that allows us to see what is going on in the heavenlies and not be overcome by what's going on in the earthlies. It's faith that allows us to see with the eyes of the Spirit so that we can live by faith. And it is faith that moves us to action, that we're not just seeing those things from afar, but we live today in light of those promises. We make decisions today to act on what God has revealed. That's one of the reasons why I say Brent and Kaylee's testimony is so timely. They listened to the Lord, and the Lord said, "This is what I want for you." And they didn't hesitate. They didn't hesitate for a moment. They began to prepare themselves for a move. God opened the door, and they are walking into it by faith. That's what faith is, not just a belief. It's not just a conviction. It is conviction that leads to action, that we live today based on the promises of tomorrow. He goes on to say that faith enables us to trust God, period. To trust the goodness of God, to trust the faithfulness of God, and to rest in His promises, not in the circumstances around us. That's what faith does. And then secondly, he says, the other thing that you're to do in these end days, in these hard days, live by faith and also worship the living God. Worship the living God. Derek touched on this last week. As we come to the end of Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, we see these words. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I want to help you to see something here. It's very important. Just as the last few verses of chapter 10 set up chapter 11, when he said the righteous will live by faith, and then chapter 11, the whole chapter is meant to demonstrate, to illustrate what it looks like to live by faith. At the end of chapter 12, he says, so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. I want you to see that chapter 13 functions the same way that chapter 11 functioned. Chapter 13 shows us how to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Now, is what we're doing here worship? Obviously it is. I mean, we call it that, and that's what it is. I mean, this is one expression of worship. This is one thing that's called corporate worship, where we gather together and we agree together on the truth of God's word, and we sing our praises, and it is a glorious time of worship. But I want us to read on in chapter 13, and I want you to see all that is acceptable worship. By the way, does that sound familiar to anybody? Does it cause you to remember another scripture anywhere in the Bible? Acceptable worship? Look up Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. We've got it on the overhead. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You know what it means to worship? To offer ourselves every day as living sacrifices to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is pleasing to God. One of the scriptures, one of the versions says, this is your acceptable worship. It's exactly the same language in Romans 12 and in Hebrews 13. You know what it looks like to worship the living God? Let's keep reading chapter 13. This is what it says. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. We don't have time to read the whole rest of the chapter, but can I tell you what acceptable worship looks like? Can I just read it? I mean, let me just highlight it for you all the way down through the book of 13th chapter. Love one another as brothers. Be hospitable to strangers. Stay close to and stand with those who are being persecuted. Here, where he's talking about those who are in prison, it's very clear in the context of Hebrews. He's talking about people who've been put in prison because of their faith. Stand with those who are being persecuted. Be faithful to your spouse and resist sexual temptation. Don't be greedy. Learn to be content with what God has given you. Remember your leaders. Pray for them. Respect them. Submit to them. Don't make their lives difficult. Amen? We'll pause there for effect. Let me say, though, in a backdoor way, he's also speaking directly to leaders. You know how sometimes you say something to one person, you're really talking to somebody else? I think that's a little bit of what's happening here. He does tell them, pray for your leaders, respect them, submit to them, don't make their lives difficult. But he's kind of also saying, if you read clearly here, he's saying, because this is what your leaders are going to do. Because this is the way your leaders, he says, they're going to speak the word of God to you. That's their job. They're to speak the word of God. They're called to live their lives in such a way that you will want to imitate them. They're called to keep watch over you. They're called to lead you in such a way that you will want to follow them with joy and with excitement. I mean, he's actually speaking to leaders here to say, now, this is the way you're to lead. So he speaks to all of us. See how practical this is? I mean, we ask the question, what does it mean to worship God? What does it mean to worship God with all our heart? Love one another. Love one another deeply. Love one another like brothers. Live your life together in ways that will cause you to be able to minister to each other the way brothers would do it. Take care of those who are strangers. I got to tell you now, there's a lot of debate going on right now in our nation about strangers, right? You know where I'm coming at? Trust me, this is a very, very complex issue. But I think I was talking to friends yesterday. We were walking in our neighborhood, and we were talking about this very thing. And I said, I think this is probably the epitome of where we need to listen carefully to what Jesus said when he said, be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. Be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. You know what we can't do? We can't respond in fear. Jesus said, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. These are birth pains. They're birth pains. It's going to be scary. It's going to be painful. Don't be alarmed. These are birth pains. Now, he doesn't tell us to be unwise. He doesn't tell us that we ought to allow people in that we shouldn't allow in. I mean, this is where it gets complex. But let me just remind us that what we have to always hold in balance, as Jesus said, be very careful how you deal with strangers. The word there is actually aliens, which is basically the word from which we get refugees. I mean, that's a part of this. We talked about it this summer. Jesus said, you want to know what it looks like to worship me? There you go. It's as practical as it could be. This is what God wants from us. And let me just say, by the way, I believe that this is what the world desperately needs to see in us for such a time as now. For such a time as now. They need to see the body of Christ, not shrinking back, but leaning in to these times. Not pulling back in fear, but leaning in with boldness and courage and confidence that though there's a lot of evidence, that there were a lot of appearance that would seem to say otherwise, we are absolutely certain that our God is at work. Our God is at work. So we are called to lean in, not shrink back. This is what it means to be the people of God. Like Jesus in Matthew 24, the preacher of Hebrews 11 has been saying to us, over and over and over again, don't be surprised by the times. Don't be surprised by the difficulties and the hardships that go on around you. Don't be alarmed. Don't turn back. There is a new day coming, and it is a glorious day. Make yourself ready for the return of the Lord, a day when all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. Don't miss it. Don't be left out. Stand firm. Live by faith. Worship God with all your heart, and love and serve one another fearlessly. For such a time as now. For such a time as now. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion, would you just come and begin to prepare the elements? And as they come, I want to ask you, if you will, just to bow your head. Just to bow your heads, and let me speak very straightforwardly to anyone who may be here this morning who does not have an assurance of your salvation, who doesn't know where you stand with God. I just want to say to you, in the simplest terms, Jesus has paid the price for you. You could spend the rest of your life trying to make yourself worthy, and you'll never succeed. But Jesus has already paid the price. All you have to do is accept what he's done and give your life to him, to worship him. You will immediately become a child of God. And we invite you today. If that's who you are, there are going to be people up front who are ready to pray with you, who are ready to lead you in a prayer of salvation. Today can be the day of salvation for you. For others of us that are dealing with hardship, maybe feeling that temptation to pull away, maybe having a hard time standing firm, I want you to hear these words of promise. I want you to be reminded today that there's a new day coming. There is a glorious new day on the horizon. And it's keeping our eyes on that that gives us the strength to live today. We're going to open the front. These altars are open. If you want to come and pray, feel free to come. If you want to come and celebrate in Holy Communion, you don't have to be a member of this church. If you are a believer, you are welcome to come. As you come, let's celebrate the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all for you.